Eternal Father, you who were, who are, and are who to, and are to come, the infinite and eternal God who is from the beginning to the end, the author and sustainer of our faith, the giver of salvation, our horn of plenty, our rock, our fortress, our shelter, our God. And because of your great love to us, our Father, we come into your presence this morning with humble hearts, and our Father, we do give you the thanks and the honor and the praise and the glory that is yours because of who you are. And we thank you that you are a great and infinite God who loves us enough that you would not withhold even your own Son to redeem us. And our Father, we pray that in this season of celebration, where our thoughts turn to the incarnation of Christ when you became man, that we will in some new way understand the depth and the meaning of that great gift. And so we thank you this morning, and we ask you to forgive us our sins. We have failed you in this past week and turned and gone our own way. Your grace and your mercy, your kindness and your patience have been demonstrated to us. And we ask that you will help us to be more alert. We ask that you will help us to focus our thoughts more on you, to keep from sinning, to keep from doing those things that are hurtful to you. And our Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us, and in all eternity we will not be able to name them. But dear Father, we are thankful for all that you have done for us as a church family, and for the ministry that you've given to us, for the way you continually show yourself strong in our behalf. And we want to lift up our sister Pam and our brother Ray this morning. Our Father, you know all about this, and you know exactly how this is going to play out, and the ministry that you have for these folks, and for the testimony that they provide for us on a daily basis through their lives. And so in this time of pain and discomfort for them, we ask that you will just lay your healing hand upon them and bring comfort and relief and even complete healing to both of them. And we know that there are others in our congregation who need that same ministry. And we pray that you will lift them up and encourage them and speak to their hearts. We remember those who are walking in spiritual darkness, who are fighting now. And God, we pray that you will lead them through the darkness into the light again. We pray that you will encourage them to persevere and stand fast. We thank you that you have given to us this memorial before us. We pray, our Father, that as we examine ourselves even now, you would be very specific in pointing out things to us that might keep us from this table and this celebration. And we pray that you would work in such a way in our lives that we would confess our sin to you and make it right so that we can partake. And now, Father, I ask that you do the speaking. I pray that it is the Spirit of the Lord that teaches us and ministers. I thank you for all that you have done for us, and I pray that this time is pleasing in your sight. We need what you have for us this morning. We love you, Father, and we thank you for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A few weeks ago, I made some remarks concerning angels, and those remarks sparked some interesting questions among some of you, and you have some curiosity about these amazing creatures. Angels play a significant part in both the incarnation, or the birth of Christ, and in his resurrection. They also play a significant role in God's ministry to people, and many of those accounts are recorded throughout Scripture and teach us different things. And I think this is an appropriate time to talk about angels. So for the next couple of weeks, I want to share some biblical truth with you concerning these magnificent creatures. One theologian defines angels as created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. The way angels are created, we can't see them. I want to talk about some different things, and so let's begin with some characteristics concerning angels, and we'll start with the ideas I just mentioned, that they are created. Nehemiah 9:6 tells us, "You are Lord, you alone. You have made the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, and the host of heaven worship you." David says in Psalm 148, verses 2 and 5, "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 teaches us that the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host in them. In Exodus chapter 20, when God is giving Moses. Daniel's on my mind. I'm going to talk about him later. When God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, he said, "In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and all that is in them, all that is in the heaven and the earth and the sea." Now, if you read that, you might think, well, he's talking about everything in the sea or everything in the earth. No, he's talking about everything that was created in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you know, God rested. We read from Job 38 that indicates to us that God created the angels, and they are his servants. And I like this part of Job because Job now and his three friends are finished. And God says, "Now, Job, let me talk to you. Stand up like a man, and you and I will talk. And I'm going to answer you some questions, and I've been listening to you for a period of time, and you give me the answer to these questions." And then God begins with questions that only God can answer. The point is that you and I, as created beings, don't begin to understand what God has done beyond what we can see. And even though God doesn't give us volumes of information concerning angels and the exact time and on what day he created them, he is very clear in letting us know that there was a time he called them into being. And just a little side note, somebody might ask, if God wanted to, could he have prevented the demons, the fallen angels? Could, if those angels wanted to be redeemed, could he redeem them? Well, with God, nothing is impossible. But here's why that's not going to happen. The angels are created. God said, "Let there be angels." And there were angels. They are created. God formed man out of the dust of the earth. God did not call man into being. He formed him. And then God breathed his own breath into the man, and man became a living creature because God breathed life into him. He's created in the image and likeness of God. And then, you know, God took the rib and made Eve and brought her. And all of us are procreated. We are all related to one another. So Paul tells us, as do other writers throughout Scripture, the one man Christ can die, and that one man's death can be applied to all people because we are all related. And Christ was born like we're born. And he is therefore related to us. The angels are not like that. So if God were going to redeem the angels, Christ would have to die individually for every angel. And that's just not going to happen. And so if people say, well, could God have done something about it? He could have, because all things are possible. But that's why the angels cannot be redeemed. So let's look at a few characteristics. First of all, the angels exercise moral judgment. Peter tells us in the second chapter, just go there, it's the easiest way. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you get to the book of Hebrews, you're going to pass James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We'll look at chapter 2. Look at verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now, in the context, Peter is saying, listen, those of you that are worried about all this garbage going on around us, here's what Peter is saying. Christians, don't be discouraged by what you hear on the television and read on the newspaper, see on the internet, Peter is saying, because it looks like Christianity isn't going to make it. There are so many false teachers. There is so much garbage going around, so many false doctrines, that it looks like we're just being stamped into oblivion. And he says, that's not true. 2,000 years ago, he said that. And it's kind of interesting the way that's just as valid today, isn't it? And so we can say today, don't be discouraged. Now, and he's saying because those false teachers are going to be punished. And here's the significance of that in verse 4. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, he killed every living thing except that was on the ark. He took care of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the point is this. In the great judgment, God did not even say to the angels, those powerful created beings, well, I'll give you another chance. God didn't even stop at that. They exercised moral judgment. They exercised their moral judgment in the wrong way, and they sinned against God, and they paid the price and are still paying the price and will pay it forever. Jude tells us the angels who did not stay in their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal change under gloomy darkness until the judgment. At some point in the future, I'm going to talk to you briefly about the fallen angels. Why would you do that, Pastor? They're the enemy. Right. Any good general will tell you, if you're going to fight a successful battle, you need to know your enemy. And so we're going to learn some things. There are some things we need to know. The angels that are in heaven have never had a sinful thought. They will never have a sinful thought. Well, could they? Yes, they won't. Because their only desire is to worship and praise God. And besides that, they have firsthand knowledge of what happened to those who sinned. So the angels that are there are morally pure. Listen, out of choice, I think, and you may differ with me on this, and that's okay. I think we're going to be the same way when we get to heaven. It's not that we're going to be unintelligent puppets on a string with only one thing. We will have free moral choice. It's just that all sin will be done away with, and we will always choose to worship and praise God. So it's kind of something to look forward to. Angels exercise moral judgment. Then the other thing is, angels are also spirits. In Hebrews 1, 13 to 14, we read, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool?' Are they," the angels, "not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" That would be you and I. There's a little message about the ministry of angels on our behalf there in that verse. After his resurrection, when Jesus appears to his disciples, he says, "It is myself. It is me, I, myself. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." The NIV uses the word ghost. which is a variation of the word spirit, and that comes from the Greek word pneumos, which means spirit. And if you dig way down and you get the very basis meaning, the very basic meaning of that, it means breath. And a lot of that falls into place when we start talking about the inspiration of the scripture, breathing the breath of life into man. Well, that's very significant. Because they're spirit beings without physical bodies, we can't see them. That's who these rows are reserved for. Okay? You never thought of that? Well, yeah. Wouldn't our hair stand up if God said, here, you want to see? And we saw angels sitting there? Come on, where's your sanctified imagination, folks? They're spirit beings. But there are several instances, you know, throughout Scripture, when angels do take on human form to appear. You see, it was the angels who became visible to announce the birth of Christ. They appeared to the shepherds. It was also an angel that became visible that was at the tomb at his resurrection, right? There are other instances throughout Scripture, and I'll give you some more of those in just a minute. And so, it's interesting, and you ought to be aware of that. There's a little verse tucked away in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. And this is the Utterback translation. It's not authorized, it's just there. It says, you need to be very careful about how you treat strangers and people you don't know, because you might be entertaining an angel unaware. Ever thought of that? A stranger comes up to you for some reason, or you're in the presence of a stranger, and you know, they may not look just like you. What's your attitude? How do you know it's not an angel sent to see how you'll respond? Interesting concept. Just something for you to think about. So there are characteristics in doubt. There's another interesting thing about them, and that is there are classes of angels. And the scriptures teach us that there are at least three distinct classes of angels. The first class is the cherubim. Now, there's one cherub, but innumerable cherubim. How many of you have a mental, when you hear the word cherub, does a mental picture come to mind? Yes, it does, and I can tell by the smiles on your faces, right? It's that fat, chunky little angel with little tiny wings flapping just as hard as he can to stay airborne, right? Huh? What's his face at Valentine's Day? Cupid. He's pictured as a cherub. Well, let's see what happens. I'll just tell you this. Do your mental picture gallery a favor and call that picture up and then hit delete. Okay? Now I'm going to show you why. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 24. Genesis 3:24. After he, God, drove man out of the Garden of Eden, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. Now go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. David says, I was in much distress. The cords of death entangled me, and the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, and my whole world is falling apart. He says, I cried to my God, and my cry came before his ears. from his temple, he heard me. And then he begins in Psalm 18 and verse 7, describing what happened when God responded. And in verse 10, David writes, God mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. Now, just hold that thought. Go to Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10. Okay, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 10, okay? Now, in this picture, he's talking about the context here. Your Bible says the glory of the Lord departs from the temple. Ezekiel had been warning Israel for a long time, if you don't repent, God is going to back away. And that's what he's describing, and it's the picture of the wheels and all of that kind of thing. Ezekiel saw wheels, you've heard that song. Well, this is the account of that. Verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was above them. These were the living creatures I had seen beneath the God of Israel by the Kabar River. I realized that they were cherubim. Each had four faces and four wings, and under their wings was what looked like the hands of man. Their faces had the same appearance as those I had seen by the Kabar River. Each one went straight ahead. And as you read that account, it's the cherubim that's doing all of these things. Now, that's just three references to cherubim throughout the sermon. But let me ask you something. Do those creatures that Scripture defines sound like short, dumpy little angels with little tiny wings flapping as hard as they can? When you read the Bible, is that the picture you get of a cherubim? Of course, God is not smaller than a cherubim. But the picture is, these are creatures that are mighty and strong, powerful beyond our imagination. When you think about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and guarding that, and when you think about the glory of the Lord departing from the temple and all of the other things that we read, those are significant events in the history of the redemption of mankind. God is not going to assign some funny little creature to take care of those things. Cherubim are very powerful, huge, created beings that minister for God. And they're never described specifically, but you can surmise, if you will, from what you read, that it is these creatures that God uses to minister in very powerful ways. It was cherubim. God told Moses, you make two cherubim, one on each end of the ark of the covenant, and their wings will stretch out, and it is between those two I will meet you. That's a place of significance. And that talks to us about the redemption. And so we need to understand that Scripture gives us some insight into these magnificent creatures, and you need to understand that they are very powerful, ministering beings for God. Then there are also seraphim. Again, there's one seraph, but innumerable seraphim. There's only one place in Scripture seraphim are mentioned. Do you happen to remember where that is? It's a very familiar passage. And as soon as I tell you, you're going to remember. For example, if I said, let's go to the book of Isaiah, you would say, oh, that's right. He's going to take us to Isaiah 6. You're right again. See, it's all coming back to you. Isaiah 6, look at verse 2. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his robe. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. With two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's all the Bible tells us about seraphim. Now, let your sanctified imagination run wild. What kind of creatures would God call into being to fill the throne room and for all eternity sing about the holiness of God? Some of the older versions say that they sing those words. Whether they say them or whether they sing them, I'll bet it's more magnificent than anything we've ever heard yet. And so seraphim are very powerful beings, and they are regal and glorious creatures even beyond our wildest imagination, and they have the holy privilege of filling the throne room with eternal praise to God. There are also, the Bible tells us, the living creatures. One writer says this about the living creatures: with their appearance like an ox, a lion, a man, and an eagle, they are the mightiest representatives of the various parts of God's entire creation. Wild beasts, domesticated animals, human beings, and birds. The book of the Revelation, chapter 4, tells us they never cease to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And again, some of the older versions say they sing this. It doesn't make a difference whether they sing it or say it. It's magnificent. And one day we'll get to hear that, I believe. Then there are archangels. Here's some more Bible trivia for you. There are two archangels named in Scripture. Can you think of the names of those two archangels? Michael's one. Gabriel's the other. Okay, good. Well, that'll shorten the sermon, 15 minutes. I put some verses on your outline there to help you. Gabriel is the angel who gave Daniel his message. Gabriel is also the archangel in the forefront this time of year, because it was him that went to Zechariah to say, "Your wife is going to conceive and she'll give birth to John the Baptist." And then Gabriel went to visit Mary and he says, "The child within you is from the Lord and he is going to be the Messiah." Michael is the other archangel, and again, I've given you some verses, but Michael has a position of enormous power and authority over other angels. A lot of good fundamental men believe that he is probably the most powerful angel in heaven. In Revelation, we learn that it's Michael who led the angels that fought against the dragon and his angels, which is Satan and all the demons, and soundly defeated them. And some believe that Michael is the one who will sound the trumpet that will signal the Lord's return. So the Bible doesn't tell us that. It could be. Let me share with you quickly some confirmations about angels. There are some things we ought to know about that are interesting about these creatures. Number one, they are innumerable. Deuteronomy 33:2 tells us that God came from the 10,000s, or many versions use the word myriads, of holy ones with flaming fire at his hand. In Psalm 68, David tells us, "The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands." And then describing God as he reigns, Daniel says, "A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. Thousands of thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Are you good at math? 10,000 times 10,000 is a lot. It's 100 million. That's one group plus all of these others. In Hebrews 12, we learn that in the new kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem, there are innumerable angels. And in the book of the Revelation, again in chapter 5, it says that there are myriads and myriads, thousands of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, and that's in one choir. I don't know what songs they're going to sing, but sometime in eternity, I hope that choir sings the Hallelujah Chorus. Won't that be amazing? I think it'll be more beautiful than anything we've ever heard. You and I cannot begin to imagine how many angels there must be. But notice carefully that wherever they're mentioned, the number is innumerable. And all that we've talked about do not include the number of angels in the armies of heaven. It doesn't include the angels that minister to God doing what he commands them to do. Did you ever wonder what it will be like to be in the presence of that many angels in heaven? It's, again, just let your sanctified imagination run wild. These are glorious beings, and we get to share with them. These angels have great power. Peter says that they are, David calls them, "You mighty ones who do his word." Peter says that they are greater in might than the rebellious angels of Satan. We read a minute ago that Michael defeated Satan and his army. In Revelation chapter 20, there's something interesting that I want to read for you right quick. Revelation chapter 20. If you're there, I'm starting in verse 1. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him and kept him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." What I want you to notice is that's one angel. Okay? Most people believe Lucifer, Satan, was the most powerful angel in heaven until he fell. He was the covering angel of the throne of God. He was an angel to be reckoned with. When he fell, understand, all he lost was his position. He did not lose anything else, just his position. But one angel sent, put him in prison. One. So, beloved, I want you to understand that angels have such tremendous power. They are not little weaklings that go around twinkling. They are incredible created beings that do God's bidding. This is one of those times where we save the best till last. And I want to talk for a minute about the... What happened? Oh, scare me to death. The angel of the Lord. No, really. If it doesn't do what it's supposed to do, I'm lost. It is my belief, as with many others, that every time in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord is mentioned, it is Christ before he came to earth as Messiah. And we read that he spoke Genesis 22, or Genesis 16, he's speaking to Hagar. In Genesis 22, it is the angel of the Lord that speaks to Abraham. In Genesis 31, it is the angel of the Lord that speaks to Jacob. Now, I put Zechariah 1:1-10 on your outline. When you go home later on, you read that. And it talks about the angel of the Lord. And there, don't read it now. That's why I said later. The angel of the Lord is interacting with God. And some people believe that is a special angel God sent to do that particular task, the angel of the Lord. There is a case to be made. It is the angel of the Lord, or it is in that case God the Son interceding with God the Father on behalf of the people of Israel. Now, here's something you need to understand. We have no problem with Jesus' intercessory ministry after his resurrection, right? That's what Jesus is doing today. The Bible tells us that very clearly. But there's nothing to indicate anywhere in Scripture that Jesus did not intercede for his people before he came to earth. And I don't think I'm stretching stuff there, because that is a ministry consistent with what the Messiah does. It's just been made known to us at a later time. And so I just want you to understand that angels play a very important part in God's ministry to us. It will be interesting to understand and see how much we have had interaction with angels in this life. There's a lot more that Scripture teaches us. But to me, this is just one more lesson of how much God cares for us. All the things that he's done. It's just a brief introduction. But angels are very real and very powerful, very big. We ought to praise God for the fact that they are involved with him in ministry to us. Amen?